Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Wow. Happy birthday. Well, just to be very clear, I don't want anybody to think it's a burden to serve Jesus. It's a joy to serve Jesus. I've always told people, don't ever feel sorry for a missionary unless they're a sorry missionary. And a sorry missionary is somebody that stands up and says, oh, it's so hard, and I have to go to India, and oh, please pray for me. That's a sorry missionary. It is a joy. It is a privilege that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, out of all the people in the earth, as unfaithful as we are, that he has chosen us and allows us to be a part of his redemption story. That's a privilege. You should jump up every day and beg the Lord to let you be involved. Every day. I don't even understand people who start prayers with, Lord, please don't. God, please don't make me go on to Tunisia. Let it be Comoros, Lord. Let it be the islands. Let it be Spain. I mean, I don't even get those prayers. You should be begging every day, God, pick me. God, can I be a part? Can I do something for you? There should be a joy in your heart. Now, for me, it's a joy because when I was 15, I started down a journey of alcohol. My mother, when I was 15, one morning she made me breakfast, came home, and she was gone. She ran off with another man. And then soon after that, my dad met somebody else, and my dad ran off. And just to kind of ease the pain of life, I started doing alcohol, turned to drugs, turned to violence, and I was in trouble. Losing out on life. And then when I was 20 years old, Jesus found me and he changed me. He gave me hope. He gave me life. And there's nothing in this world like walking with Jesus. And I want to encourage you guys today, be thankful every day that you have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Did I say something wrong? You guys are quiet all of a sudden. You're all rowdy and like, mission trips. And now there's a missionary. It's like, whew, silence. It's exciting. I want to read tonight. I heard you guys have been reading in Luke, right? If you don't remember, just say, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Luke. Yeah, the third guy. Now, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So then Jesus told them these parables. Isn't that amazing that the thing that they accuse Jesus of is that Jesus likes people we don't like. Jesus hangs out with people we don't want to hang out with. Jesus actually not only sits with them, he actually eats with them. I mean, he's actually sharing meals with the wrong kind of people. And it's amazing in the church world today that we would somehow determine godliness by not sharing a meal with those kind of people. How do I know I'm really holy and really religious? I only eat with the right kind of people. I only hang out with the right. I don't hang out with those kind of people. And when you have that attitude, you don't have the Spirit of Jesus. Because the Spirit of Christ, the heart of Christ, is to always to be with those who need him the most. That's the heart of Christ. And so Jesus starts to tell these parables. He tells a parable first about a shepherd. And the shepherd has 100 sheep. And one morning he wakes up and he loves his sheep so much that he counts them every morning. And he goes through the count and then he realizes one's missing. Maybe I missed one, so he must have double counted. And then he realized one of them is gone. And he loves the sheep so much that it says literally he left the 99 in danger. This is his livelihood. This is his finance. This is what supports his family. And he leaves the 99 in danger in the open country and he starts to search. And the Bible tells us he searched until. Everybody say with me, until. That's such a powerful word. That he didn't search until it got dark. He didn't search until he got to the river. He didn't search until the road got rough. He didn't search until he got to the place where the robbers were. But he searched until he found the sheep. It didn't matter to him how far he had to go, how long he had to look. His only desire was, I've got to find the sheep. And he searched until. And then when he found the sheep, it says literally, he's so happy. He puts the sheep up on his shoulder and he brings the sheep home and he calls all his neighbors together. And he said, rejoice with me. My sheep was lost and I found him. Come, I'm going to throw a meal. I hope they didn't have lamb brisket that night, but they were happy and they had a meal. I mean, like, they're so excited. And that's what Jesus says. Guys, you don't understand. I'm sitting with these sinners and eating with them, and heaven is rejoicing right now because people who are lost are being... Heaven is rejoicing while you're complaining. While you're upset, heaven is rejoicing. Man, that's the spirit of Christ. And then he tells another story. He said, there's this lady who is in her home, and she's only got 10 silver coins. And one night, she realizes one coin is missing. And you can tell how valuable it was to her in that she didn't just kind of brush it off. She starts to look for it. I mean, this is how my kids are going to eat tomorrow. This is the most valuable thing in the world to me right now. My family can't survive if I don't find this coin. So she turns the house upside down, middle of the night. She's sweeping the house. She's looking, and she searched again until, say that with me again, until. Not until she got tired, not until it was late at night. She searched until she found, not until it got inconvenient to her, not until it messed with her schedule. She searched until she found the coin. And when she found the coin, she goes running outside and telling people, I lost my coin and I found it. And all the neighbors are shouting, shut up, go to bed, we're tired, right? But she's so happy, she doesn't care what anybody else thinks. I am so excited. This thing that was so valuable to me was lost, and I found it. And Jesus is saying to all of these Pharisees, all of these leaders who don't get it, saying, you guys don't get it. Because right now, I'm pouring my life into people that are valuable to the Father, people that the Father loves. And you may not understand it, but what I'm doing right now is bringing rejoicing in heaven. Man, if you want to make Jesus happy, Jesus doesn't get happy when we sing. How many of you know the angels sing a lot better than us? The angels never miss a note. I mean, worship is good, but we worship because we need it, not because God needs it. I mean, God's not up in heaven thinking, man, if I could only get one more like on the photo, then it'd be a good day. If I could only have one person to tell me, God, you're okay. Oh, well, thanks. I mean, God doesn't need inspiration from us. We worship because we need to worship, not because God needs to hear it. We need to worship because we need to be reminded, not because God needs to be reminded. So our worship doesn't excite God. Our prayers don't excite God. But if you want to make Jesus happy, if you want to start a party in heaven, you find somebody who's lost and you help them in their journey back to the Father, and there's rejoicing in heaven. And do you realize every one of you in this room have that opportunity every day on this campus to interact with people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ, people who are broken, people who are searching, people who are lost? Every day we have an opportunity just to spring a party in heaven every day. And this year at spring break, you have the opportunity, instead of going and being a part of a party of debauchery that years later you're going to regret being there, you have the opportunity to go somewhere and share the gospel and see people coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's good news, right? I think it's good news. Isn't that good news? Yes, that is good news. And then he goes on to this next parable, verse 11. It's what we would call the parable of the prodigal son. How many of you ever heard that prodigal son? I have no idea where that word comes from. I mean, the Bible tells us about lost sheep, lost coins, so it's a lost son, right? Isn't that easier? The parable of the lost son. So let's go with that. Because prodigal, I don't know who made it up, where they found it, but it's not in the Bible. But there's this lost son. And this son, he's lost for a different reason. So you remember, the sheep got lost just because he got distracted. You know how sheep get lost? Sheep are pretty dumb. I've spent a lot of time with sheep, and sheep are dumb. And Jesus says, you're my sheep, so you can take it however you like it. So, but, you know, sheep are pretty dumb. And sheep have this thing where they just put their head down, and they just start eating. And then they see a little grass, and they start eating. And then they see a little, and next thing they look up, and they think, where'd everybody go? And that's why most people are lost. Most people are lost just because they get distracted with life. I mean, you put your head down in your books and you put your head down in your schedule. You put your head down in your future and you just got your head down and you're just grinding along in life. And next thing you know, you think, where'd Jesus go? How did I get out here? Where am I at? Where'd everybody go? Where's Chi Alpha? Oh, that's right. They're meeting over there on Monday. What day is it? Friday. I'm lost. How did I get here? It just happens, right? But Jesus, even when you get distracted, he's still looking for you. How many of you have ever told people about the day you found Jesus? That's just a ridiculous statement. You didn't find Jesus. That makes him sound like he's an old man lost in the woods. And we went looking for him. Where are you at, Jesus? We're over here. And I found him. Woo. Oh, here he is, guys. You didn't find Jesus. But when you were lost, Jesus found you. You're not here today because you were a good person looking for a God who was hiding from you. You are here today because a good God, even when you were running in the other direction, he was looking for you. Even when you forgot about him, he never forgot about you. That is the God that we serve. Isn't that good news? That God is looking for us. And so some people, they're like a sheep. It's just, they put their head down and they're gone. The coin is an inanimate object. The coin can't lose itself. The coin got lost because somebody misplaced it. Somebody damaged it. Somebody hid it. Somebody did something. There's also people in this world, they're lost because of the actions of others. You know people like that? I mean, a part of my lostness had to do with what others did to me. Yeah, a part of my journey had to do with taking in the pain of somebody else, what they did, and it sent me down a wrong path. And there are so many people around you that the outward expression of their sin and pain has far more to do with what others have done than who they really are. And they're lost and they're hurt. But I can tell you, when you're lost and you're hurt, Jesus hasn't forgotten you. He knows your story. He knows your name. He's looking for you, trying to bring you back to himself. But then the son is a whole different category. He didn't get distracted. It wasn't because of anybody else. The son just made this decision. The son goes up to his father, and here's what he said. Here's what he said in United States 2019 terms. Here's what he said. I'm tired of waiting on you to die so I can get my inheritance. I mean, you may live another 20 years, and I want to enjoy life now. So I want you to give me my inheritance now so I can just enjoy life. I mean, the son just literally made a decision. I don't want to be in your house. I don't want you in my life. He made a total rejection. He was the kind of kid, he's brought up in church, he knows what's right, he knows about Jesus, he knows he should follow Jesus, and then he just decides one day, I just don't want it anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm out of here. Give me my inheritance and let me go. So he takes off, and the Bible tells us that he lived his life rough. So he goes out and lives this rough life. He wastes all of his money, and then Jesus loves him so much, he sends a famine. Do you guys realize that Jesus loves you so much that he will send famines and storms into your life to drive you back to him? It's not because he hates you, has forgotten you. It's because he loves you. He's willing to let you endure a little bit of pain now so that you can enjoy eternity with him later. Do you realize that? So this famine comes. He has nothing to eat. And so at the end of the day, the last thing he could do was he goes to a pig farmer. And he says, can I feed the pigs? He has no more money. And he goes to the pig farmer and he's eating the food that the pigs are eating. Now you remember, this is a Jewish man. This is a story to Jews. And what they're hearing is eating with pigs. I mean, this is the bottom of the barrel. This is as low as you can get in humanity. I'm literally eating with pigs. He's at the very bottom. That's what the story is describing. He has nowhere else to turn. And it says that while he's in the pig pen, it says literally he came to himself. It's like, what am I doing here? Why am I in this pig pen? Maybe if I go back to my father and repent, maybe if I go back, maybe he'll accept me at least as one of his servants. I think I'm going to go back. And without taking a bath, dirty and smelly from living with the pigs, he goes walking down the road. And this is what the Bible tells us. While he was a long way off, You know what that means? I'm an old man. I can barely see the people on the back row. I mean, I know there's shadows back there, but I can't tell who you are, where you're from, guy, girl. I have no idea. I can't see a long way off. So if I'm seeing something a long way off, it's because I'm intently looking. You see, somehow we have in our mind this story of there's this old man and he's sitting around just desperately hoping and waiting, maybe my son will come home. But what does the first two parables teach us? Our God is not passively waiting on us to come to him. Our God is a God who actively searches for us. He's not passively waiting and hoping, maybe the lost will come to me one day. He is actively putting it into his hearts of people, go and tell them. So I have to imagine that one of the reasons that it came to the son to come back was that the servants of the father were constantly going out, that the father is sending his servants out saying, hey, go look for my son. There's a storm. There's a famine out there. Maybe he's hurting. Go out there. See if you can find my son. He was pushing people out there. And so on that day, he was looking intently, waiting, expecting my son is going to come home. And when he saw him, it said he ran to him and he embraced him in all of his filth and all of the pig pen mud, and he embraces him and he said, my son was dead, he's alive again, and he rejoiced with him. That is the God that we serve, the God who searches. You're here today because of the God who searches for you. I know I'm here today because of the God who searches. When I was 20 years old, I'm an alcoholic. I'm sitting in my truck one night, and I'm thinking to myself, life's over. There's no more point. I had tried everything from the time I was about 16 to the time I was 20. I tried to get off drugs. I tried going cold turkey. I went to programs. I tried everything. What I didn't realize was it was inner stuff going on. It wasn't just the alcohol and drugs. It was the inner sin, the pain that I carried in me that kept me going back. And I'm 20 years old, and I'm sitting in my truck one night. And I'm thinking, what's the point? What's the point of life? And in that moment, I felt a presence surround me. And all I can tell you is that when you're in the presence of your Creator, you know it. And I just knew it was Jesus. I didn't know anything about Jesus, but I knew it was Jesus. And my first reaction was absolute terror. Because I only had one thought about God. This is what I was raised to believe about God. God kills bad people. Remember that. God kills bad people. That's what I was taught growing up. God kills bad people, so you better be good or he's going to kill you. And so that night, I thought, Jesus is here. I know I'm bad. He's going to kill me. And I had good reason to believe that he wanted to kill me. Because when I was 20, I tried all this stuff. Nothing worked. So when I was 20, I woke up one morning at the age of 20, 20th birthday, I woke up and I had this idea. Maybe if I date a church girl, maybe that'll straighten me out. That's a pretty good plan, right? And so I went and asked one of my friends. I said, hey, you know any girls that go to church? And he said, hey, my sister knows this girl who goes to church. I said, well, introduce me. So they introduced me, and so we start dating. And the problem is, instead of her straightening me up, I crookeded her up. So pretty soon, she's going to the bar with me, and you know, I live by myself. I've got a house, so she starts coming over. All of her friends start from the youth group. They start coming over, and now I have literally corrupted an entire church. One Sunday morning, I wake the youth group up in my house. I say, aren't you guys supposed to be in church? Get out of my house. Go home. Go do. You're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be helping me, and you're not doing anything for me. And so now I have corrupted an entire youth group, and I'm thinking, I've corrupted him. God wants to kill me. What I didn't know, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus loves sinners. He probably wanted to kill them for being hypocrites, but he loved me. He had plans for my life. And so I ran home. I drove home, kneeled beside my bed from 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. I'm kneeling beside my bed and I'm thinking, how do I make it right? Is there any way I can make it right? And I didn't know how to pray. I'd never said a prayer. I didn't know. So 10 o'clock, I'm still alive. I thought that's a good sign. So I get back in my truck, drive into the town. First church I saw with the doors open, I walk and I sat on the front row. And I'm like, this is it. And so I was at least the youngest person by 50 years in the church. I mean, it's one of those kind of, you ever been to one of those kind of churches? And this old lady got up to lead worship, and she said, "Don't listen to the way I sing, just listen to the words." And it's hard to hear the words when you sing bad. I mean, it was just horrible. So my second thought about God is that God loves bad music. And it was just like, well, this is horrible. And so finally, the preacher starts preaching, and he's reading from the book of Revelations, and he's talking about black horses and white horses and red horses and pale riders and vials and trumpets. And I'm like, what in the world am I? What has this got to do with Jesus and me and my life? And I was so confused. Church can be very confusing for those of us who've never been. I was just lost. I'm like, what am I doing here? These people aren't helping. I need to go find somewhere else. Maybe that Mormon place over there or just somewhere. I got to go find something. This isn't helping. And finally, near the end of the service, the pastor, he stopped and he dropped his head a second. And he looked up with a smile and he said, "Jesus just spoke to me. There's somebody here today and you walked in this place because Jesus wants to change your life." And I didn't know anything about how to act in church, so I just jumped up out of my seat and I raised my hand and I said, "That's me." And it only took two steps. I took two steps forward and I knelt down and I said, "Jesus, I'm tired of doing wrong. Would you please change my life?" And that was the first day of my new life, walking with Jesus. And for 31 years, I've walked with the God of miracles. There's nothing like it. That he searched for me and he found me. And he changed me. That is the God that we serve. And the same God that loves me loves every man, every woman, every child in Tunisia today. Every man, every woman, every child in Spain, in India, in China, in Indonesia, across Africa and Europe and Asia. The God who searches asks us to join with him in his search. He asks us to join him. Just 3 months after getting saved, this Baptist pastor met me and said, "I have a youth night on my church on Sunday night, and you're going to preach." I said, "I don't know anything about preaching." He said, "Nope, Lord spoke to me. You're supposed to preach." I said, "Okay." So I did. I go to his church to preach, and very first time I get up front, and my mom's sitting on the second row. He went and found my mom. I had not seen my mom since she left. He went and found my mother, brought my mother to church. Very first sermon I ever preached, I asked people, I said, "The same God who changed my life, he's here today, he'll change you." My mom jumped up out of her seat and gave her heart to the Lord. My mom is a Sunday school teacher in a church today. She's married to a deacon today. She loves Jesus, has traveled all over the world. My brother and sister ended up giving their heart to the Lord that night. My brother's a deacon in the church today. My nephew now is on his way to India as a missionary. My father ended up giving his heart to the Lord and pastored the last 3 years of his life because of a God who searches and asks us to join with him in his search. You see, when God saved you, when God found you, he wasn't just thinking about you. He was thinking about your family. He was thinking about your friends. He was thinking about a world that was lost and dying. He's asking you to join with him in his ambassador, to be his messenger. And I have been privileged to travel all over the world and see the God of miracles at work. I was up in this valley one time in India, and we go up in this valley. It's called Har Ki Dun. It means something like the beautiful valley translation. Just a beautiful valley. And I go up in there, and we're going up in these villages, and we're preaching from house to house. And all of a sudden, as we're preaching, I still to this day, I don't know what the flashpoint was, but a riot started. Next thing I know, there's rocks flying, there's fists flying, there's blood. I mean, it was rough. And so they start chasing us out of the village, and there's a bridge where there's a river, and they chase us across the bridge, and then they stop at the end of the bridge. They got us across the bridge, and they stop, so we stop. They're not running anymore, and they're not throwing, so we stopped. And then they sent all the kids from the village up into the village to bring all the Bibles and the literature we had given. And they bring it all down to the river. And we're on that side of the river and they're over here. They started a fire and they start burning these things. They started tearing Bibles and throwing them in the water. And I'm sitting there, my heart's just broken. Just pure hatred. And all of a sudden this little boy, he comes up and he's looking across there. I couldn't hear him. The river is just raging. And so you can't hear, but this little boy is about 10. He's pointing his finger at me and he's just letting me have it. I don't know what he's saying. I can't hear him, but he's just letting me have it. And there's an elder standing behind him, and you can tell the elder's like very proud of this boy for giving it to me. And he stands there. And so finally the boy looked, and so the elder was satisfied, and he goes, and the boy now, me and him are just having a stare off, and he's just staring at me like this. And then he looks around, and he's got this big jacket on, and then he opens up his jacket, and he had a Bible in his pocket, and he winks at me, closes the jacket, and runs back in the village. You just never know with Jesus. 20 years later, in that area, at that time, we had nothing. We had gone to pioneer the work there. Today, we have about 50 churches now in the hills now. But we had never had a church in that area. And at our Bible school, we got some young guys. And I show up one day at the Bible school. There's a brand new guy. He just showed up for Bible school. I said, oh, great, great to have you. Where are you from? And he said, I'm from the Harkidun. I said, what? How did you come to the Lord? I was there 20 years ago. And he said, my wife, you know, came across some scripture one day and she read it and she gave her heart to the Lord and she told me and I gave my heart to the Lord. And so I've come out now and I want to serve Jesus. I want to learn more so I can go back and serve Jesus. So he came in for a year. We trained him and sent him back. A year later, I went back. There's about 20 villages in this valley, where he lives. So I go back to the valley to meet him. And I'm sitting with him, and we walk up to the highest point in the valley so you could see all 20 villages. And so I asked him, I said, I know you have a work now in your village, but how many of these villages do you have churches in now? And so he looks over, and he said, yeah, this village over here and that village over there. He said, those are the only two villages we don't have churches in now. The God who searches, he's looking, he's pursuing. But the real point of these parables is this. It gets to it in the end. Remember, the parables are meant for the Pharisees, the ones who couldn't understand. And then he brings the Pharisees into the parable. He said, after the father's rejoicing, he's throwing a party, all of a sudden the older brother comes along. And he says, hey, what's happening? And they said, didn't you hear? Your brother was lost. He was dead. We thought he was gone. And he's found, and your dad's throwing a party. And so the older brother goes up, and it tells us the older brother, he got angry. Why are you throwing a party for him? Why do you care about him? Why would you care about my enemies? Why would you care about those people? Just couldn't get it that God loves people that we hate. Let me tell you, Jesus loves terrorists. And you better be glad Jesus loves terrorists. Because the apostles to the Gentiles was the original terrorist. His name used to be Saul. And Saul the terrorist was the first person to decide, I'm going to destroy the church. I don't like it. I'm going to destroy it. So Saul went around throughout his world from church to church, dragging people out of churches. The very first martyr of the church was killed at the authority of Saul the terrorist. But Saul the terrorist was still loved by Jesus, the one who searches. And Jesus still loved him. And he searched him out even when he was riding along going to persecute another church. And Jesus revealed himself. And Saul the terrorist became Paul the apostle, who was the original apostle to the Gentiles, so that people like you and I are in faith today because Jesus loves terrorists. Jesus loves people you hate. Jesus loves people you fear. So why don't we join with Jesus in the search? Because the search is tough. It's hard. It's not easy to join with him in his search. When I was in Laos, man, we hit a spell of just, sometimes you just hit a spell where it's just like things go good. You ever been in one of those places? I mean, it's just like everything turns out right. So we go into this village one time, and you got to be very careful in Laos. They're serious about us not preaching, and they're serious about the church not growing. They're serious about it. So when you walk into a village, every village has a communist official that's there to watch what happens. So we walk into this village one time, and I had a team of students just like you guys, and they're there with me, and their students like, man, we want to do something for Jesus. And I said, you don't want to go to jail. And they're like, no, we want to do something for Jesus. And I said, okay, here's what you can do. Let's just act out some of the stories from the Bible. They don't know the Bible, and they don't know what you're doing, so just act it out. And so they said, okay. So they start acting out stories from the Bible. They do like David and Goliath. And these villagers, this is a village where there's no electricity. They've never seen a TV. And so just people acting is like, they're just like cheering. Ah, it was like the greatest thing ever. And so they're doing these things and all. So finally, then they did one of the Jesus healing somebody and getting healed. And one of our Lao guys, he was brand new in faith. He said, I think we need to tell them that this isn't just a story. It's real that Jesus can do it. And I said, you know what this means, right? If we do this, we may end up in prison today. He said, yeah, but I think we got to do it. I said, okay, let's do it. So we stand up and I said, all right, guys, I want you to know this wasn't just a story, that actually this is real. A person named Jesus is alive, and this was his story. He's still alive and he still heals people today. And if you're sick and you want it, we're going to talk to him right now. We're going to believe that he's going to heal you. And when I said that, literally the crowd, they were all like, you know, they don't know personal space. Everybody's up close. The whole crowd took a step back. They went, whoosh. Like, no, this is dangerous. Religion is dangerous. Getting involved in that stuff is dangerous. So the whole crowd just backs up, and they're like, nope. And everybody's just sitting there with their heads down. They're like, no, we're not getting involved. And finally, this one guy, he comes forward like this. He comes stepping forward, and he said, I'll try. He said, I can't move my arm. Can you do anything about that? I said, I think so. Let's try. So I told the guys, okay, gather around, let's pray. And it's amazing. You know, people who are scared to death to go out onto the lawn and share the gospel, you put them on the mission field and they become like apostles, like, rah, we can believe, you know, and they're like, rah, so they all gather around, yeah, we can believe, you know. And so these students, they gather around like, rah, you know, so, and they start really praying. And next thing I know, I can't even get close. The students are so close, they're all around him. And next thing I know, here's this guy, and I see him do like this, and then he does like this. And then next thing I know, his hand is, he's like waving his hand over his head like this. And the village went nuts. I mean, like, there is joy. I mean, the whole village just, like, exploded. They just went like, wow, man, that is incredible. They just exploded. And then this guy, he gets so excited, he takes off running. He just, like, boom, he just runs away. And I think, what happened? Where did he go? And the whole crowd, too, everybody's like, where'd he go? And so everybody's, like, looking. And the guy's gone. And I thought, man, is he going to get the police? What's he going to do? You know, like, what's he doing? And a second, here he comes, and he's got his mother in his hands. He brings his mother, who can't walk. She's paralyzed. And he lays her down in front of us and said, okay, do it to her. I mean, this is pressure. And so these students, man, they just like, no, they got faith. They're like, brah, they gather around. And all of a sudden, she sits up. And I mean, man, it's just like, just, man, it was just to be there, man. And just people are like, wow, Jesus is cool. I mean, these are people who've never encountered, and they're coming into an encounter with Jesus. A couple days later, that group left. Another group is with me. We go into another village. And I get to this village, and right at the edge of the village, this man comes shouting out of the village saying, stop, stop, stop. And he stops us at the edge of the village. And he stops a long way from me. He said, don't come any closer. He said, there's a sickness in the village. Everybody in the village is sick. We don't know what it is, but everybody who's comes getting sick, stay away. You need to go somewhere else. You can't come into our village. It's not safe. And so I'm just kind of a rational guy. And so I said, oh, okay, thanks, buddy. And then one of my Lao friends who had been there this last time, he said, hey, why don't we do something? He said, I got some anointing oil. And so he pulls out this little thing of anointing oil. And I said, okay, well, let's try it. So I said to him, and so the guy, he's the communist official, so I can't say to him, hey, we'll come and pray, because he's going to tell me to leave. So I said, hey, we actually have some medicine, and it's really powerful stuff, and it always works. So the guy said, really? I said, yeah. I said, get everybody in the village out in the field, and we're going to come, and we're going to give everybody some medicine. He's like, oh, great. So he pulls everybody out in the field. So I take this little bottle of anointing oil. I said, now listen, guys, this stuff is so strong. You only need just a little dab on your head. So just a little bit. And it's so strong. That's all you need. And so I go down the line and I go from speaking in Lao to speaking in English. And they're just smiling. So I said, in the name of Jesus, you know, be healed. And they're just smiling and I'm smiling. And we go down and we pray for everybody. And I get some. Everybody else gets some. And then they said, do you want to leave? And I said, no, they'll all be fine now. So we can sleep in the village. It's going to be okay. A week later, I left him my phone number. He had a cell phone. I left him my phone number. A week later, he calls up. And he said, that was amazing. He said, that was the most amazing medicine ever. Can we get some more of it? Everybody got healed. So I told him, I said, you're going to have to come to my house to get the medicine because I can't bring it to you. So he comes to my house and I tell him, I said, listen, it wasn't actually medicine. I'm sorry I couldn't tell you. It was actually Jesus. Just the anointing oil was just representative of the Spirit, his Spirit in you. It was Jesus. We witnessed to him and shared to him. He went back and quietly started telling the village. And before we knew it, the village is following Jesus. It's just this God who searches. Man, it's just so good to be in the search with him. A week later, it's getting close to monsoon, but it's like, man, stuff's going so good. We can't stop now. We got one more trip in us. So we go heading up this hill. And man, as soon as we start heading up, the rain starts. And monsoon, how many of you ever seen Forrest Gump? Is that too old for you guys? You know, rain came up, rain came down, came to the side. You remember that? That's where I live. You know, it just rains every direction. Just whoosh, and it started raining. And when it starts raining, the first rain, all the leeches come out. Shoo. So now we're walking through slipping and sliding red clay mud. I have leeches like head to toe blood marks. You can't feel them. They just get on you, suck a while, let go. And then they put an anticoagulant so your blood just keeps flowing. So now my whole clothes, we are bloody, muddy, and we get lost. And we end up in this village where I don't even know where we're at, but they don't even speak Lao anymore. They speak Chinese. So somehow we end up in this village where they're speaking Chinese, not Lao. And so now I don't speak Chinese, so I can't even speak to them. So now we've come all this way and we can't even talk to them. So finally, a guy lets us sleep on his porch. We are filthy, nasty. It's cold and rainy. The next morning, we got up and we said, man, we got to get out of here because we are just, this is horrible. We got to go find another village where we can talk to people and get some food. So we start walking again. Just a few hours in, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this army patrol just comes out of nowhere with guns raised. And they're ready to shoot. Next thing I know, I've got an AK-47 in my chest. And the fun started from there, and then it ended up we'll just say it was a long few weeks then. And in the middle of that, you start to think, man, where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? Because it starts getting hard searching with Jesus. And you start thinking, man, do I really want to do this? And there were moments that you just want to quit. You say, I don't want to be in this anymore. But that's not the God who found us. The God who found us took a cross on his back. The God who found us took thorns on his head. The God who found us took whips to his back. The God who found us took nails in his hands because he loved us so much. And Jesus calls us to join with him in his search. And let me tell you, when you join with him, it's tough, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. It's always worth it. A couple of years later, things got really bad again in Laos. And one of the young men, his father got thrown in prison. He was one of our brand new believers. The government came and confiscated his land because he was serving Jesus. They confiscated all of his farm. His father got thrown in prison. And so I'm meeting with one of the young men that his son. And I said, man, what can we do for you? And he said, Uncle, you've already done it. You showed us that we could suffer for Jesus and that he would be with us. Thank you. Thank you for walking with us. We're going to be okay. And in that area today, I know of over 50 churches those men have planted, despite jail, despite persecution. They keep searching. They keep searching. And people keep coming because of a God who loves us so much. I want to encourage you guys. Would you join with Jesus in the search? You're here today because he found you. Would you join him to find his lost sheep in Africa? Would you join him to find his lost sheep in India? Would you join him to find his hurting people all over the world? Jesus is calling us today to join with him in his search. Would you do this as the musicians come? That the song you, what is that song you sang, Driven by Love, or the new song you said you sang? Can you lead that song? I'm going to ask you guys to do this. Would you just stand where you are? And would you just do this reverently before the Lord? Would you just lift both your hands as a sign of surrender to the Lord? And what God is asking, will you join him until? Will you join him until? That we're not in the search until it becomes hard. We're not in this search until it's inconvenient. We're not in this search after we get settled, after we get married, after we have a job, after we have a career. We're in this search until the lost come home. We're in this search until every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people are seated worshiping around the throne of God. We are in the search until Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, receives the reward of his sacrifice. Men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation worshiping him. We're in this search until. So Jesus, we're here today to say we belong to you. Help us. Give us your grace, your strength, so that we would join with you in this search, never looking back. That we would be driven by the kind of love that drove you to lay everything down. Jesus, whatever it takes, whatever it requires. And Lord, I pray for these young men and women today. I pray that not one would walk away with any sense of condemnation, but they would walk away with a sense of purpose today, knowing that you have called them, you've set them apart, that they wouldn't walk away feeling burdened today. They would walk away with joy today because there's joy in the presence of the Lord. There's joy in serving you. And I pray that they would be motivated by joy and not by guilt, that they would walk out of this place, Lord, on fire, knowing that, Lord, the love that is inside of them, that same love that transformed them, that same love can transform the world. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you, knowing your plans are good, your purposes are good, that you can do great things through us. And so we give ourselves to you tonight. Use us so that your name will be made famous in all the earth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Would you attune our heart with your heart? And as we open our heart to you, that you would just show us what our part is in your global purpose. Thank you, God, that you're a God who seeks after the lost, because that was us. Thank you, Lord, that you found us and you rescued us. Now put your heart in our heart for your glory, the good of the nations, and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, for the benediction, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And may he give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Have a wonderful week following Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.